So here, let's pick up. Today we're chapter 17, and so because I've been gone for 2 weeks, let's back all the way up, and I need to remind you that the book of Revelation is designed to reveal Jesus Christ, right? Go back and look, chapter 1, verse 1, first five words. It's the whole book is designed to reveal Jesus Christ. He's the main character of this book. He's the central theme of this book. And the book as a whole focuses on Christ's second coming with a twofold purpose, to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous. And then if you've been with us, chapter 6 all the way up to chapter 18, we see the unfolding of the Lord's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world as the Lord prepares to come and take a world that's rightfully his. First, we saw the seven seal judgments. Then there are the seven trumpet judgments. And then the last time I was here, we studied Revelation 16. We saw the seven bowl judgments. And those bowl judgments then completed the wrath of God. Now the stage is set, as we pick up today, for the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back to the earth to judge the nations, and then he rules and reigns in righteousness. We'll study that in detail in a few weeks when we get to chapter 19. We've studied previously that individual Christians will be removed from the earth prior to the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It's called the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches that as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, those who put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sin are not appointed to God's wrath. So Christians are raptured, taken up, because the wrath of God that our sin deserves has already been borne by Christ on the cross of Calvary. Woohoo! That's a good spot for a yeah, hallelujah, right? I mean, we are not appointed to God's wrath. Jesus bore that for us. So we got to keep that in mind. Now, when we get to that point and we think about that, then we might think, okay, Christians have been removed by way of the rapture from the earth. Well, then that means religious activity is going to cease on this planet. Nothing could be further from the truth, because an extremely powerful one-world religion will be established on this planet during the tribulation period, led by the demonic false prophet. We've talked about that dude for a while now. But when you think about it, after the rapture of the church, most religions in the world will not miss a beat. They're going to go on without interruption. They're not going to be affected by the rapture of the church. They're not following Christ. There's going to be a lot of religions on this planet, a lot of quote-unquote Christian people that are going to remain on this planet. There will be people going to church that next Sunday. Hopefully none of us are here. So the point I'm making is religion will be going on regardless of whether the rapture of the church occurs or not. I know you know this. There's a huge difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is man trying to earn right favor with God, mostly through human effort. It's man's desire to reach up to God. On the other hand, Christianity is God reaching down to man. And the best verse I know related to this is the verse we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, God's the initiator. We're the responder. Religion's the other way around. We're the initiator and God's responding to us. It isn't what the Bible says at all. For God so loved the world that he gave as the initiator his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So don't think in your mind that after the rapture of church that all religion ends. No, there's going to be a big old whopping religious movement on this planet after that. So as we pick up today, chapter 17, and then we got to add in chapter 18, there's another parenthetical pause in the chronological structure. There's been things going on sequentially. But now we take a pause, and God's going to give us information about two judgments. We need to understand something. Before Jesus can come back and establish his kingdom on this earth, that one world religious system led by the Antichrist and the false prophet must be destroyed. That's what today's chapter is all about. Then the one world economic and political system of the Antichrist must be destroyed. And that's what we'll talk about next week in chapter 18. Now, it's difficult to understand exactly when these two judgments are going to occur, but most scholars believe that the judgment we're going to talk about today, the religious judgment of Babylon, will occur at the halfway point of the tribulation period. Tribulation period is 7 years long, so at the 3.5 year mark, that's when what we're going to talk about today would occur. And then the judgment of commercial Babylon, which just speaks of the economic system of the world that is against God fully, well, the judgment of that will occur at the end of the tribulation period, right before Jesus' return. We'll talk about that more and more as we move forward. But if you don't need to look there, but in Revelation 14, verse 8, and Revelation 16, verse 19, it's already clear that Babylon's going to fall. These religious systems, these economic systems are going to fall. So today and next week, chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see the detail of their fall. Okay? So we have three really exciting chapters ahead of us. And then following that are maybe the three most glorious chapters in the whole Bible, Revelation 20, 21, and 22. And we're almost there. So here, let's read just a portion of this. Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Don't be overwhelmed by this, okay? We'll walk our way through it. It can be really, really, like, difficult to understand it all, but it's really not that hard, and the next section's kind of messy too, but we'll walk our way through it, okay? Here, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that our life can be built upon the sure foundation of your word. I pray that would be so, and that our life isn't based on how we feel or what we think or our IRA and our bank account and how we love our job or don't. Our life isn't based on relationships with other people, but our life is based on the knowledge of who you are and such a sure foundation that you want to provide for us, God. I pray you'd build that truth into our hearts today through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we start by seeing one of the angels that we talked about a couple weeks ago in chapter 16, and these angels poured out the bowls of God's wrath. Well, he then now comes and tells John about the judgment of the great harlot. If you read King James, it says the great whore. So I'll probably use those words interchangeably, but it's the point is that the same kind of thing. Now, it's interesting to note that in the word harlot or whore is in the Greek word, it's porneia. And we can almost speak it right into the English language, can't we? It's pornography, okay? So they're giving themselves over to, and not just in this case pornography, sexual adultery. They are giving themselves over to spiritual adultery. And we see the influence this one world nation religious system has. Notice that it says, first on many waters, and second, on the kings of the earth. The many waters speak of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We would say the whole earth. If you look over at verse 15, you'll see that who it's referring to. So the judgment of this great whore is during an era when this religious system has tremendous influence on people and kings. And you notice the kings committed fornication. Again, it's not literal adultery, it's spiritual adultery. They've turned from the true and living God to this false system of religion, worldwide religious system that people are buying into. So this one world religious system comes on the scene. We've talked about it quite a bit over the last number of chapters. And when it comes, it influences the whole world to turn away from God and the fact that salvation is found through Jesus Christ only. And they turn people toward the Antichrist and his false religion. So notice in verse 3 then, this angel takes John into the wilderness where he sees this woman or this false religious system sitting on a scarlet beast. And it's the beast who has the 10 heads and the 2 horns. It'd really be hard for a harlot to stay in business if she had 10 heads and 2 horns. I don't know that for sure. I just think so. That was kind of a joke. I've been gone. You're supposed to laugh. The scarlet beast is the Antichrist. We saw a description of him back in chapter 13, the first 10 verses. And I think what the imagery here is that the scarlet beast, the Antichrist, is carrying or supporting this false religious system, the woman. And he's going to use this false religious system to accomplish his goals. That's all it is. So don't get wigged out when we read verse 3 and think, wow, what's all that? It's just saying that the Antichrist is going to support this false religious system initially because he's got an agenda that he's trying to further. And then as we read further, we're going to see once that false religious system has been used to the Antichrist's goals, then he's going to get rid of it. But at this point in time, he's taken advantage of what this religious system can do, point people to him. That's what he's all about. And we know that during difficult times, people turn to God. Remember, churches were full after 9/11. So as times get tough during the tribulation period, people will be just naturally turning toward religion. Well, what's waiting for them there? This false religious system is going to be waiting for them, which will ultimately turn people away from God and toward the Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist is no fool. He is indwelt by Satan himself. He's going to use this false religious system to deceive many, many people into following him. And we're going to follow through on that a little bit as we move forward. Verse 4 then, the woman's arrayed in all these wonderful colors, colors of splendor, colors of magnificence. The dyes that make these fabrics were rare and very costly. So that's what the rulers wore, whether they were economic rulers or political rulers or religious leaders, that's what they wore. So what it's telling us in verse 4 is that this religious system is going to be fabulously wealthy. And they're not even going to attempt to hide it. In fact, they're going to really like walk around as if there's something special. And notice in 5 then, written on her forehead, was all this mystery stuff. Now we're not told if the name was tattooed on her forehead or if she wore a headband with that name on it. And the reason I say that is back in Roman times, the Roman prostitutes wore a headband on their head with their name engraved upon it, openly identifying themselves as a harlot. There was no shame. Well, when we read this, she's got that forehead on her name. Religious Babylon is going to be unashamed of her actions. She is not going to be apologetic about the fact that she's pointing people to the Antichrist. She's just going to be right out in front of everybody saying, this is the way to know God is through this false religious system. And many, many people are going to be bought into that. Now, as we read about Babylon, I've referred to it a few times. I don't want to in any way don't think you don't understand, but Babylon, if you got to remember back in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, remember that? Well, that was the beginning of Babylon. The purpose of the Tower of Babel, man, I'm struggling with this stupid thing today. The purpose of the Tower of Babylon was to reach heaven in defiance of God. People decided we're not going to follow God's ways, we're going to do it our own way, and we're going to build this big old whopping tower. So in other words, what they're doing is they're building their own religious system based on human effort. That's what was happening back in Babel. Well, that became Babylon, and that has gone on throughout the centuries. So the religious Babylon that we're talking about here, born into the world through a dude by the name of Nimrod, it's antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to remember here. It's got nothing to do with Jesus, okay? So we're going to refer to Babylon a number of times. We've got to know that's kind of what the where the beginning point was. And verse 6, then we see this woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs. So this false religious system not only persecutes the saints, she revels in the persecution as the ungodly, just like a drunk revels in wine. And notice John's amazed at the end of 6. Well, why would he be amazed? I think it's because he lived in a time when a political system, the Roman government, led by Nero, slaughtered Christians. So he's understanding that a political system would do that kind of thing. But here's he's amazed because an end time religious system, which claims to be the true church of God, is thirsty for the blood of saints. I think he's stunned by that. You mean a religious system is murdering saints? Did you realize that during the time of the Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church, it said that over 50 million believers were killed, murdered by the church? Can you imagine? And I think that's what stuns John as he sees it in 6. He's like, wow, this religious system is murdering people in the name of God. So now as we pick up verse 7, the angel gives an explanation for what we've just read. It goes up to verse 13. And see if this clears all it up for you. Good luck. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7. Woo! And is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Clears it up, doesn't it? Wow, let's just go home from here. I mean, there it is. It's as easy as like a nursery rhyme, right? So let's do our best, okay? So the angel says, why are you marveling? And he's going to tell him the mystery about the one who has 7 heads and 10 horns. And it starts in verse 8. The beast that you saw was, is not, and will send out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now you got to remember, back in chapter 13, verse 3, John spoke of the Antichrist. And he said, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And in chapter 13, verse 12, it says, and he, speaking of the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in the present and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So what this is referring to here that we're reading is that the Antichrist, who was indwelt by Satan, will be killed, but then he will miraculously come back to life. A diabolical resurrection. And it will cause the whole world to marvel. That's what it's talking about. He was, he is not. He was alive, now he's dead. And then it goes on to say in 6, and then he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. And now he's going to come out alive again. And the world's going to marvel at this. And they're going to pledge their allegiance to the Antichrist. Now that event when the Antichrist is murdered and brought back to life, occurs at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation period. Well, and then at that point in time, the Antichrist is going to go into the Holy of Holies and proclaim himself to be God, and then do away with this false religious system. Okay? And we'll talk about that more. Okay, hopefully I can help you understand this a little bit. So that's simply, verse 8 is simply saying the Antichrist is going to be alive, he's going to die, and he's going to be brought back to life. Verse 9 then, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So Rome is the city of seven hills. But this religious system is going to affect the whole world. But it appears as if maybe its home base will be in Rome. That's what it's talking about. Seven mountains could be equally translated to hills. And the seven kings then refers to the seven previous emperors of Rome, five of which had already died when John writes this letter. And then it goes on in 10, and I would say that the next couple verses after 10 is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Revelation, these next few verses. It's really not easy to understand entirely. But in my opinion, what it's talking about is it's saying the fact that it refers to six empires that lead up to the revised Roman Empire that are going to be championed by the Antichrist. I'll explain that. The first, it says, five empires that have fallen. You see that? That's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. They've all arose and fallen before John got this revelation. One is referring to the empire that's alive and well in John's day, the Roman Empire. And then the one that has not yet come is looking forward in time to the revived Roman Empire, which is what's going to be brought to life during the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is going to make that the eighth worldwide empire. So here, as we read through this, the Antichrist is identified as the eighth king. He's with the seven in the sense that he shares the characteristics of the previous world leaders, but his fate there, it says it clear, because the word perdition means destruction. So ultimately, this beast is going to be destroyed. Okay? That's what 11 talks about. The beast that was is not as himself, also the eighth, and is of the seven, and his destiny is assured. He will be sent to the lake of fire. Then the last couple verses there, 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So it's talking about the European leaders who are going to come together to give the Antichrist his initial power in that revived Roman Empire. Most people think it's going to come out of the European Union. Today, there are 27 countries that make up the European Union. Here it talks about there will be, at this point in time, 10. So for whatever reason, 17 of those countries are going to fall off. Who knows how? God's going to have to sort that out. But by the end, we get to this point, the European Union will consist of 10 nations. And that's what verse 12 is speaking of. Those leaders then give their authority to the Antichrist. And then he will move forward from there. Notice it says that those people will be of one mind, and they'll give their power and authority to the beast. And we see that more and more as Europe is becoming one mind. You know, there's not a lot of the individual nations so much anymore. And then as we get deeper toward the Battle of Armageddon, which we talked about a little bit, and we're coming up to it, they're going to unite together to fight against Christ. But the Battle of Armageddon is not a battle at all. God speaks and everyone dies. That's the end of that. I'm glad I'm on his side, right? So as confusing as verses 8 through 13 are, I'm really thankful that verse 14 is clear as a bell. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Do you notice who's going to be with the Lord of lords and the King of kings? The called, the chosen, and the faithful. So who might they be? Look around the room. Here we are. It's kind of a nice title for us. Called, chosen, and faithful. Did you know you're in the Bible? There you are, right there. You're in the Bible. And the only reason that can be said of us is because he who knew no sin became sin so we might become the righteousness of God. It's all due to Jesus. So I'm thankful for verse 14. After all the puzzling things that are said starting in this chapter, verse 14, he says, you know, who's going to be victorious at the end of all this? The Lamb will be victorious, and so will those who have put their faith in him. Okay, so here, let's get through the end of this. Then 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. I referred to that earlier, so it's talking about this false religious system will be worldwide. It's truly a one-world religion at the end. And the 10 horns, 16, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. That sounds lovely. The idea is simply this. At the end of all these things, the political power that the Antichrist has will become so tremendous that he will not tolerate any religious influence at all. And he does away with this one world religious system. So here's what's going to happen. I said it before, but let me say it again. And I'll probably say it a few times as we move deeper into the rest of the book. After the Antichrist is firmly in power, which I believe is going to take about 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, then this Antichrist is going to show his true colors by destroying this religious system. And then he's going to erect a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple and demand that people worship him. And no more religious system. You must worship me. And if you don't worship me, you die. And that's how he's going to begin to rule at the end. And that's what verse 16 speaks of. And the 10 horns, which you saw on the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, these will hate the harlot. He's going to turn her on this religious system. He's going to hate it, and he's going to turn this religious system into powder. He's going to make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So everybody bought into this lie that what the false religious system is, and the Antichrist just does away with it in fully and says, you must worship me only. He's not going to take any of this, work it out. We're going to do all this together. There's no kumbaya here. Okay. Now, at this point in time, then, those who were involved in the devil's religious system will be firmly on the side of the Antichrist. And they don't care that their false religious system is gone. And they're going to buy into following the Antichrist. Okay. So the religious system's gone anyway. We don't care. We just want more pay. We just want more money. We want more stuff. And if you give us what we want, we're with you. And he will. He'll give them what they want. And they're going to follow after him full on. But there will be others, particularly the Jews, who will not follow him. And this is going to become a real tipping point for them. Again, we'll talk about that further as we get deeper into this. Last two verses then. For God has put it into their hearts, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So judgment then comes upon this false religious system. And that's the point of this whole chapter, right? Religious Babylon must be dealt with. It must fall. And here we see that it falls. But do you notice who God uses to bring about its destruction? Ungodly people. Sometimes God uses unrighteous people to accomplish his will. Read your Bible. You see it in there quite often. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, but he does. And here, the wicked 10 kings are an instrument of God's judgment against another wicked group, religious Babylon, and religious Babylon falls. Now, in John's day, last verse, there was no doubt which city reigned over the kings of the earth. That was Rome. Rome was the political, economic, religious center of the world. But Babylon, in the sense that it's the world system, has always had a place. Now, in our world today, we think, Babylon. But remember before Saddam Hussein was killed, he put billions of dollars into restoring Babylon. They're still trying to do it in Iran. They're still trying to revive Babylon back into a city of prominence. And at some point in time, most would say Babylon's going to become a leading center in the world again. And then God, as we read into chapter 18, God will have to judge that. But generally speaking, commercial Babylon is the world system that is anti-God. And so it doesn't have to be bait. It's in New York City. It's in Indianapolis, Indiana. There's a world system that people are buying into, and God's going to have to judge that before he comes back, okay? And that's what leads us to then his return in chapter 19, and then we get into chapter 20 when he sets up his eternal kingdom. So let's end this way. What's all this mean for us? You know, I think it's good for us to pause a second and think about it. Well, I would say that we, individual people, we need to understand what the historic Christian faith is all about. And we need to teach that truth to our children and our grandchildren. We need to equip our kids so that no knucklehead professor at some university can discourage them when they get mocked for believing in creation. We need to understand the love and the forgiveness and the life-changing power of Christ. And we need to teach that to our young people. And there are people right now over there teaching it to our young people. And I think Sandy must be in the nursery today because I don't see her. She's in the nursery teaching that very truth to our young people right now. And we need to do that. So stop with me and think about it. In your family, and I don't know all your families as you work your way down. Who's teaching the young kids about the truths of Jesus? Maybe only you. Maybe only you. Now that's kind of sobering. But what a privilege that we have that when the grandkids come over, that we get to pray before we eat. And they're not used to that. But that's what we do. Because we thank Jesus for the food that we're about to eat. And when we go, then they go to bed, we pray. And in fact, we're not only going to pray, we're going to sit on the end of the bed and we're going to tell them a Bible story about, I don't know, Daniel in the lion's den. We're just going to tell them a Bible story. Who's doing that but you? Maybe no one. What a privilege we have to teach our young people the truths about God. This world is slowly beckoning people back to a religious system that's based on idols and based on relics and based on man-made ideas. And that religious system that's in place today, and there are big old whopping churches in our town that are teaching people that morality doesn't matter. That the church needs to be accepting and inclusive of all faiths. There's no exclusivity in their mind. We got to just love everybody for who they are. It's Pride Month, after all. Give me a break. But that's what's being taught. There are churches in our town that are going to celebrate that for the next 4 weeks. And they're teaching our young people that in a lot of our schools. And that church is one big party. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just come and have fun and feel good about yourself. And there's no talking about sin. There's no talking about forgiveness. There's no talking about judgment because we don't want people to be uncomfortable in church. Heaven forbid. They may not come back and they may leave their checkbook at home. We can't have that. So we've got to make everybody feel good. And that's the church that our young people are being born into. They're growing up into. That should scare the snot out of us. We are the light of the world. Amen? We are the salt of the earth. You individually, and maybe in your family, you're the one. Praise the Lord that you are the one. But embrace that. The Christianity of the Bible is where the living Christ desires relationship with us and desires to forgive us. And then he comes into our lives and he transforms us into his image day by day by day. We have a testimony about the goodness of God. And we are a light that shines into a dark world. So as I read 17, I think, you know what? We got to really recognize how vital it is that we hold on to the underpinnings of the Christian faith. I am exclusive because I believe Jesus is the only way, because that's what the Bible tells me. And people can say whatever they want about me, but I am exclusive because that's what the Bible tells me. And then we need to pass those truths on to our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews and the little kids that are in that room right now. And the little kids that are in that room right now. Because many of the underpinnings of the Christian faith are eroding away. And much of that erosion is done in the name of religion. Boy, their methods are very slick. And their methods are very seductive. But it's called the great harlot in the Bible. You want a harder word? It's called a whore in the Bible. And it's pulling people away today. So we need to pray for an awakening in my heart individually, in our hearts individually, amen? We need to pray that God would revive us individually. We need to pray that God would revive our church corporately. And then we need to pray for our communities, for our schools, for our country. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you that this truth is real. And Lord, we see it in our world today that so many churches are being pulled into this quagmire of inclusivity and whatever all that entails. And people are afraid to stand on what the truth of your word tells them. And some of it's because people aren't being taught. And Lord, we can read chapter 17 and think, oh boy. But Lord, that day's coming. There is a day that you're going to come and judge false religious systems. And we live amongst them. And they're churches of thousands. And yet when the rapture comes, they're all going to be there the next Sunday. Because they don't have a living relationship with you. I pray they would. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Savior. I pray there'd be a revival in those churches, God. But I pray that revival would start in our hearts right here in this room. And you revive us, God. Awaken us. And that we wouldn't fall into this slumber of just living the casual Christian life, Lord. You want us to be bright lights for you. What a privilege we have this week, Lord, around our coworkers and our neighbors. But maybe even especially to our family. Give us courage. Give us strength. Lord, I pray you'd flood us with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. May we be people who love well, serve well, bless well, forgive well. May people see you in us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.